Open your Bibles, Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22, the letter to Laodicea, segment number 9. We have seen thus far in our study of this church that whatever its past spiritual condition was, it has, at the time that Jesus Christ is writing to it, fallen into a status of spiritual reversionism. They were believers who viewed themselves as sophisticated in relating themselves to the pagan world, by which they meant that they dealt with the pagans in a non-offensive way, so that they did not bring reproach upon themselves. They were, because of the surroundings in which they lived in that particular city, financially well off, and therefore they were not under a particularly great pressure to be looking to the Lord for material provisions for themselves or for their church ministry. And in fact, they saw themselves as being particularly blessed of God and being in particular favor with God because they were so well off financially. People often make that mistake. Bible doctrine, it's evident, was not as important to these people as sharing how they felt about things, and they were therefore lukewarm toward the intake of the Word of God, toward the goal of building spiritual maturity structure in their souls. They were cool toward the Word, but they were hot for spiritual binges. They were hot for emotional binges. They blurred the lines that distinguished them from the unbelievers around them so that they wouldn't appear to be too fanatical. They avoided thereby the offense of the cross of Jesus Christ. Now the Lord Jesus saw them in a totally different position than what they viewed themselves. He saw them as believers who were part of the royalty of God, who had simply degenerated into sophisticated regurgitation, and Jesus Christ said they stank. Now that was quite a shocking statement when this letter in this communication was read to this church. Remember, that's what was done. All these sophisticated people in the Christian community of Laodicea gathered in church, and they said, we have a direct communication from God through the Apostle John, and we have a letter directly to our church. And you could imagine the murmur of excitement and approval as these well-dressed people in their structured surroundings looked at one another very pleased and very excited that God was showing another bit of favor by speaking to them in this communication. And then when they began to hear what the Lord Jesus had to say, you can imagine the shock on their faces, the absolute disbelief of what they were hearing as they looked upon one another. They were appalled that Jesus Christ could have in any way thought the things about them that he was saying when they knew that they were a sophisticated, elitist group of believers. Well, the spiritual breakdown into reversionism expresses itself in a variety of ways. And it seems evident here as we go on in this letter that in Laodicea, the reversionism expressed itself in large measure in a breakdown in that spiritual maturity facet known as the mastery of the details of life. The breakdown with these people came at the point of their material possessions. That was where the conflict came with what the Word of God had to say to them. They had wealth, that was evident, but what they did not have was the capacity to use that wealth for the Lord's glory and to use it without self-degeneration. They were callous in their souls because of their reversionism. They were callous toward divine viewpoint truth while they were parading as fine Christians in their comfortable churches, their well-furnished homes, their fine clothing, and their social club contacts. Their lack of a mastery of the details of life made it easy for them to indulge their greed and to compromise their integrity. And that's what was happening in this church. They were indulging their greed, and they were compromising their personal integrity, their personal godliness in the process. So what this congregation needed was to get a divine viewpoint picture of itself, to return to the pursuit of storing doctrine in their human spirits instead of sharing their emotional ignorance, and to begin peeling off the spiritual calluses from their souls and to restore the broken down structures of spiritual maturity within their souls. So beginning at verse 17, we first of all see the human viewpoint evaluation of these people, the way this congregation looked at itself. And again, it is being addressed through the pastor-teacher, and in fact, the pastor-teacher himself is speaking here in behalf of the congregation. Now the Lord Jesus, in verse 16, has said that he would vomit them out of his mouth. Verse 17 begins with the word because, which looks like this in Greek, H-O-T-I, huti, which is a conjunction which introduces the reason that Jesus Christ is threatening to vomit up the Laodicean church. This church, in other words, is faced with extinction because it misrepresents Jesus Christ, though it claims to represent him, and because it dishonors his name. And the Lord Jesus is writing this letter to alert these people as to what he is going to do if they do not correct this problem. They are misrepresenting him, and their lifestyle, sophisticated, cultured, refined, and well-heeled as it is one that does not represent the man of Galilee. God, in other words, really had nothing to do with what was going on in the Laodicean church in many respects. As is true today, that with most of religious activity today, God has absolutely nothing to do with it. Most of the religious activity which claims to be associated with God, which claims to represent him, does no such thing. God has nothing to do with it. And it takes an intelligent Christian to realize that when he listens to very impressive, very large groups, like say the Roman Catholic Church or the Mormon Church, to realize that God absolutely has nothing to do with those groups. They are religious activities. They use religious words. They use biblical words. They even use the Bible. But God has absolutely nothing to do with Roman Catholicism, that harlot church, nor with Mormonism or any other cult group. Now that's a terrifying thought when you realize that it covers such a vast numbers of the human race. And then when you add to that the religions of the world, you add to that the Muslim world, Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, all of the contrivances of the human mind, and that those represent supposedly a supreme being, and that God has nothing to do with those. They represent a supreme being, all of them do, but it's a supreme being that wants a substitute for God, the God of this world, Satan. And that God, Satan, is well served by these religious groups. So what Jesus Christ is saying is that just because you call yourself a church, just because you go through certain functions that a church is supposed to do, just because you talk about the Bible, and even just because you are born again, does not mean that I am part of what you are doing or that I am associated with what you claim I am associated with. And so this little word huti is introducing the reasons that Jesus Christ wants to make it very clear to this church that he's going to rub them out of existence. He's going to cut them off. The reason is because thou sayest, and thou sayest, and here it is, we hear the voice of the pastor teacher speaking for the congregation. It is the word lego in Greek, L-E-G-O. This is the word for a verbal statement which stresses the substance of what is said rather than the words used. The Lord Jesus is concentrating upon the claims that they are actually making. Jesus says, I'm going to quote you on exactly what you're saying, and I'm going to show you the contrast of what you are between what you are claiming. In the Greek language, this verb is in the present tense, which means that they continually held this opinion about themselves that they are about to quote. its active voice, which means that this was their own conclusion about themselves. It wasn't what somebody else was saying about them and misrepresenting them. This is what they confidently claimed about themselves. They really believe this to be true about themselves. It's indicative mood, which indicates that we have a statement of a fact. Lego, emphasizing the substance of the Laodicean statement. And what the substance of what they were saying was that they were fine Christians who were being blessed materially by God because they were such fine Christians. And what they had was a totally false picture of themselves because of their reversionism. They had destroyed all the divine viewpoint frame of reference in their directive mind. They were in the dark, and they had no basis of looking at themselves and seeing themselves as they were. They had no basis for judging themselves. Every time they looked into the mirror, the spiritual mirror, to see what their condition was, it was like a mirror at a carnival, distorted, and they got an image of themselves that was something totally different. Have you ever gone to one of those Disneyland places where they have these mirrors, and they have on these mirrors that makes you look skinny? Certain people just love to look in those mirrors, and it gives them a terrific, terrific lift to stand there and look at that mirror. And I've seen people stand there and they look sideways and this way, and they look there and they smile at themselves and they walk back and forth and they just look terrific. But that's not the way they really look. They've got a distorted picture. And that's what's happened here in Laodicea. These people are going to say some totally unbelievable things about themselves, especially, and they're gross in comparison to what Jesus Christ is going to say the truth about them really is. So the word Lego, kind of interesting. Holy Spirit said, I want you to concentrate not on the words. Words are fancy things that people use to sort of cover their tracks. I want you to get behind the words. I want you to look at the substance of what these people are actually claiming. Because thou sayest, I am. The Greek word eimi, E-I-M-I. Eimi is the verb to describe their status quo. It's present tense, so it states what the Laodiceans regularly were claiming about themselves. It's active. This is what they were saying themselves, the whole church. It's indicative. It's a statement of fact. What were they saying about themselves? They were saying, one of the things we like about ourselves is that we're all a bunch of plutocrats. We are plousios. We are rich. P-L-O-U-S-I-O-S. We are plousios. This is the word for material wealth. And these people in the Laodicean church had no hesitancy of saying, we are rich. And they would greet one another at the church and say, hi, rich person. And they would say, how are you, wonderful rich person? And they were happy to go around calling attention to the fact that they were rich. Anytime you call attention to the fact you're rich, you also call attention to the fact that you're cheap. People who are cheap like to flaunt their riches. People of quality do not flaunt their riches. The fact that they have considerable material wealth comes as a shock to you because it's so low key. If that is a spiritually discerning godly person, that should be a clue to you. Somebody who has material wealth and flaunts it is a person you want to steer clear of. If that person lets you know that he's got it, you know he doesn't have it where it really counts. And if you're smart, you'll start backpedaling away from that person. You know them, I know them, the world is full of them. These believers may have actually once been spiritual maturity structure type of believers. That may have been the point at which God prospered them financially. But something happened and it broke it all down. Now the Greek language has this word hoti, H-O-T-I, this conjunction, which is a word that you don't translate, but it is in the Greek Bible as a quotation mark. so that that indicates to us that the Lord Jesus Christ is actually quoting. And he's quoting in terms of the person he's referring back to, which is not the church as such, but he's referring to this masculine individual, the angel, the pastor teacher. He is quoting him, and he is saying what he has taught this congregation. And he is saying what the congregation, therefore, is saying and reflecting about itself. So the Greek Bible says, because thou sayest, quote, quotation marks, and he is actually quoting what they're saying. I am rich. I'm not just kidding you when I said they were going around saying that they were rich. They really were doing it. And they were directly making that statement. Now, this is an adjective also. This word plousios is an adjective, which means it modifies something. It's, I am a rich something. And the rich something here would be, I am a rich man. I am a rich pastor teacher. I am a rich woman. I am a rich congregation. It's just an adjective describing the individual, so that they were really applying this to themselves. But they were not going around singing, if I were a rich man. In Laodicea, they were singing, since I am a rich man. That was the, instead of the doxology, they began with that every Sunday morning. Since we are a rich group, they knew it, they said it, and they flaunted it. Now, the philosophy of the Laodicean church was, you are what you have. That was it. You are what you have. The Lord Jesus Christ says, you're a pile of regurgitation. That's what you are. The abundance of the details of life, material things, had crowded out the Word of God from functioning in their lives. Spiritual discernment in the directive mind has been blacked out with these people, so they are totally in the dark about themselves. And that should strike terror in the heart of any rational believer. Ever to come to the point where you have so cut yourself off from the illuminating light of God's Word because you've become careless about learning it, careless about taking doctrine into your soul on a daily basis, worse yet, careless about being negative, neutral, or indifferent to what you have been taught. It should strike terror into your heart to realize that a darkness could settle over your mentality so that you lose all contact with spiritual discernment. You lose all understanding of what God has for you. That had happened in this church. They were gross, and they did not see themselves for what they were. And that's really stupid. You just have to ask yourself, what material detail of life has ever sustained you and comforted you in a time of pressure, in a time of trial, in a time of temptation, in a time of sorrow? What material detail of life ever carried you through? And you know very well there is none. And yet people exalt this and make this their God. And yet the Bible has not been silent on this subject. The Word of God has been very carefully structured by God the Holy Spirit to keep us well aware of the tragedy that awaits the person who forgets how to handle the details of life. A few passages, James chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. Come now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the next day. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. How many times have I heard people say, soon as I make the money, I am going to be able to help the Lord's work so much in this way and this way and that way. Soon as I have made this money, I'll be free to devote more of my time to the work of the Lord and to invest my life there. And I have seen them come right down to the through their lives when they came to the threshold of their retirement where they felt they had it all made, and then they died. And the story of the rich fool and his empty new barns was restructured all over again. I have seen it, and perhaps you have too. Plans of what you're going to do someday. I'll guarantee you that if in the days of your modest means you are not a faithful student of the Word of God, you're not a positive believer toward the Word of truth, you're not building spiritual maturity into your soul, and you are not investing your life in the Lord's work, you're never going to do it when you become wealthy. Just forget it. Stop lying to yourself, and please do us the courtesy of not treating us like fools, those of us who have some spiritual maturity and experience, by telling us you're going to do it, because we know doggone well that's not going to happen. So find some idiot who has never been taught the Word of God that you can play as a sucker, because godly people know that that is not true. You're going to have big plans for tomorrow, and you never come through because your life is so short. Where do you think you're going to have all that long to live, to make it, to invest yourself? To invest yourself in such a way that there are rewards in heaven. James chapter 5, beginning at verse, says, "Come now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are rusted, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you. Ye shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasures together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them who have reaped are entered into the ears of the land of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the days of slaughter." And I have seen these wheeler dealers too, who have taken other, literally, widows' funds to make progress for themselves, and they think that they are going to get away with something, while they have prospered themselves at the expense of other people, of the sweat of other people's efforts. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning at verse 3. "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and disputes, words of which cometh envy, strife, railings, evil suspicions, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself." Now that's divine viewpoint truth. Men who think that gain indicates godliness. Some idiot who thinks that because he is prospered financially that God is blessing him, never stopping to think that the devil can bless him just as well. And if anybody thinks and even suggests such a thing, that what they possess is an indication of divine favor, the Bible says get away from that person and have nothing to do with him. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But if they that will be rich, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown into destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, all kinds of evil. It is a root of all kinds of evil, the love of money, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And there was a great deal of sorrow in the Laodicean church of one kind and another, you may be sure, because they had pierced themselves through because of their love of money and because of their misconception that their possessions signaled divine favor. Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 25, gives us another warning. Therefore I say unto you, be not anxious for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than food, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, nor yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? You know what that is saying? That is saying that God is sovereign. And that's the problem with Christians and material possessions. They forget that God is sovereign. And that sovereign God is going to take care of you. He is going to provide. He is going to respect and prosper and carry your efforts through under His directions. Which of you by being anxious can add one cubit unto his stature? And why are ye anxious for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? What is that? The sovereignty of God. Not the sovereignty of man. In Laodicea, this letter gives us the overtones, as you will see, that these people were saying, we're rich. And we're not only rich, but we're the ones who are responsible for being rich. We made ourselves rich. Our efforts, our hard work, our cleverness, our skill, our application has made us rich. What fools. The Word of God says, do not fall into the mistake of making man sovereign. You are not sovereign. All God has to do is slap you with an illness so that you can't work. And a lot of us really deserve that. And you will learn very, very quickly who gives you the physical capacity, who gives you the air to breathe, who gives you the functioning of your physical body to produce everything you need to have the energy and the brain capacity and the thought capacity and the motor capacity to be able to perform the skills with which God prospers you materially. If He pulls all that away, you will very quickly learn the sovereignty of God over the nonsense of the sovereignty of man in personal provision. Verse 31, therefore be not anxious, saying, what will we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Be therefore not anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is its own evil. And how many times have you seen believers who will make moves that cost them spiritually so that they can advantage themselves materially? What fools. It's tough to believe this verse, I'll tell you. Very hard to say, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, His will, His service, and all these material things shall be added unto you. Very tough to believe that that kind of a God is not going to let you down if you cast yourself upon that kind of a promise, and that you will not have to be anxious. That this is a God, as verse 32 says, who knows it all. He does have the omniscience. He knows exactly where you're coming from, where you're going, what you need. He is the God who supplies, who provides, providing grace, so that whatever you need, He provides for you to execute. The Bible has been very clear. There was no excuse for these people in Laodicea to have fallen into this kind of a material trap. Their reversionism was the reason they didn't see it. So verse 17, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth because you say, quote, I am rich. But that's not enough. That's bad enough that they said that. Then we have and this is the word kai, K-A-I, a conjunction indicating that they said more. And what they said more was that they were increased with goods. P-L-O-U-T-E-O, pluteo. We are pluteo, which means to get riches. And here is the boast, which is implied, the boast is implied here, that they became rich by their own exertions, their cleverness, their skill, and their merit. This is in the perfect tense, which indicates that they are saying that in the past, their efforts were applied in such a way that they produce the wealth that they enjoy in the present. It's active, which says that they are the ones who made themselves rich. That's very striking in this word in the Greek, active. I made myself rich. Indicative, a statement of fact. And the reason they were stressing this, not only am I rich, but I am the one who brought myself into that position of wealth, is because they are equating their material wealth and their application to the possession of spiritual wealth and to the possession of divine blessing. They are smug, they're spiritually blind in their positions. It's smug in their possessions. But that's not all. Again, the Greek Bible throws in the word chi, and continuing to quote these people, they had something else to say, that they have echo, E-C-H-O, echo is a word for possession, present tense, constant state of possessing, active, that this was the status of the Laodicean Christians, indicative of a statement of fact, that they have need. The word need looks like this, chraia, C-H-R-E-I-A, a word which denotes the lack of something, a noun. They have need of udeis, O-U-D-E-I-S, adjective for nothing. It's used here as a noun. I have need for nothing. This is in the neuter form in the Greek, so it's indicating I have need for nothing at all, either material or spiritual. It's an accusative case which tells us that it's saying in no respect. I have need in no respect. And you will notice that this OU part, the negative part of this word, is the strong Greek form for negative. The OU, the strongest expression of the negative in the Greek language. In no way, I have absolutely no lack of anything. Now that is really something. How many of you could be so bold as to say, I don't have any need for anything absolutely whatsoever? I got it all. I've got it all, whether materially or spiritually. Now this indeed, talk about people seeing themselves as having arrived, these people have really arrived all the way. I have need of nothing. And at this point, the Greek throws in another chi, and, but this time it's the Lord Jesus Christ who is speaking. And the Lord Jesus now gives the divine viewpoint evaluation of their condition. He says, and knowest. The word know is oida, O-I-D-A. This is a significant word to use because this is the word to know something by discernment instead of by one's experience. The idea is that these people have no perception. And again, it is modified by the Greek negative, O-U, the strongest negative. These people absolutely do not have any spiritual discernment. This is perfect tense in the Greek, but it has a present meaning. They never had a true picture of their condition. Active, voice, it's their personal status of ignorance, indicative, a statement of fact. This word oida, also when referring to knowledge, as it does, refers to a knowledge that is complete, mature. The Laodiceans lack any complete, mature knowledge about themselves. The reversionist is so in the dark that he fails to see his own grotesque condition, and he seeks out his own kind to reinforce his perverted self-image. That's what's dangerous about dealing with a reversionist. That's what's so dangerous about dealing with a material reversionist. He always seeks out his own kind. And if you gravitate toward him, he will destroy your rewards along with his. When your capacity for discernment is blocked out by greed and visions of sugar plums dancing in your head of benefits that you're going to receive, you better be sure that Jesus Christ put those sugar plums dancing there, or you will pay for it forever. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "Oh, you think you're rich, and you think you don't need anything. But the thing that you don't know, because you have no discernment, is," and then he uses the word "that," again the word hoti, H-O-T-I, which introduces the condition that has made them a stench in his nostrils. "You know not," and the personal responsibility is stressed in the Greek because it uses this personal pronoun, sou, you, personally, individually, "you do not understand." It's right back on your shoulders that you are something entirely different. You are, again, we've got this status quo word, I me, E-I-M-I, the verb of what they really are. It's present tense. This is their continual status, active, their actual position, indicative of statement of fact. And then the Greek Bible introduces the word "the." Looks like this, ho, in Greek. And it is one time put in there in this sentence, and then after it comes a series of adjectives. One, two, three, four, goes right down the line, naming what they are. You are the, and the first one is the wretched one, meaning you are the wretched one. You are the miserable one. You are the poor one. You are the blind one. You are the naked one. It goes right down the line, and five times the Lord Jesus Christ hits them with an adjective that is introduced by this word "the." And so he begins. First of all, what is their real condition? That they are wretched. The word is talai poras. T-A-L-A-I-P-O-R-O-S. Talai poras. The first part, talai, means to endure. Poras, we've been introduced to, means callous. Enduring calluses on the facets of their soul so that they are hardened toward the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he means by wretched. They are hardened in their souls toward the person of Christ. That means that they are in a state of unhappiness. And are they ever going to go chasing everything under the sun to try to find some happiness? A good way to translate this is pitiable. You are the pitiable one because you are insensitive to any leading of the Spirit of God. Secondly, you are the, what he calls here, miserable one. The Greek word looks like this, L-E-E-I-N-O-S, Elianos, Elianos. This means to be pitied. Shocking idea for the people in Laodicea that they were to be pitied. They thought that they were to be envied. This word is used one other time in 1 Corinthians 15:19. The only other time that God the Holy Spirit chose to use this word. 1 Corinthians 15:19, where he says, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. We are in a pitiable, we are to be pitied, we're in a pitiful condition. If there is no resurrection, and the only thing that Christianity has of value is for us to survive now, then we're in a pitiful condition." And he said, that's what you people are. You are reversionists, and a reversionist is a pathetic sight. And it makes one sad to see him in his complacent spiritual disorientation. And a reversionist, remember, is a Christian. And it is sad to see a Christian who is broken down on the mastery of the details of life. It is sad to see how pitiful he can act. But he goes around in arrogance, confidence, and with a sense of elitism. You are the miserable, you are the wretched one, because you're callous, so you're unhappy. You are the pitiful one, because you are insensitive. You are furthermore the poor one. Now you can just hear the gasp in that congregation when the pastor read this. You can just see him reading, and he almost hesitated a moment, the poor one. Because this word, tachos, P-T-O-C-H-O-S, means beggar. And it refers to a beggar type who lacks the desire and ability to care for himself. It carries the image of one who is cringing and who cowers. He is fawning. Can you imagine that? You people think you're so wonderful. You think you're so sophisticated. You think because of your money you move in good circles and you eat in a nice restaurants and you have everything that money brings you. But you're a pitiful, cowering group in the sight of God. You're bootlickers. The Laodiceans were in a state of abject spiritual poverty, and they had no desire to correct it. They looked bold and arrogant and worldly wise, but inside, when the pressures came, they were cowardly beggars. They could not stand up in the face of Satan. No matter how large their bank accounts were, they were still beggars. And they were unable, consequently, what the Lord Jesus is saying is, you've got the money, but you don't have the capacity to use it. You've got the money, but you don't have the capacity to enjoy it. You've got the money, but you don't have the capacity to use it for the Lord's glory. And therefore, you don't have anything. And the result is you're on a frantic search for happiness. You're trying this, you're trying that, you're trying this. I knew a man who was a very rich man. And his mother one time told me, he has everything in the world, but he is a pitiful man because he's only happy when he has come up with a new deal. And when he's sitting down and he's figuring, putting numbers on paper, and he's figuring out a new deal, and he's got visions of some new operation, and very often it falls flat on his face. The rest of the time he's unhappy. And she said, he runs around looking for new deals to find happiness. And we live in this huge house. We have all these cars and we have all this wealth. And he's looking for happiness. And he was a Christian. And he was pitiful. He was a beggar. Just up the host. And that's humiliating. Furthermore, in this intellectual community, these people in this intellectually oriented church consider themselves certainly to be in the know. And I imagine that the next word stuck in the throat of the pastor teacher like a broken chicken bone before he was able to read it, because the Lord Jesus throws another and you are the tuphlos, T-U-P-H-L-O-S, the blind one. Blind? What do you mean, blind? We are a knowledgeable group. We go to the library. We're educated. We're informed. The community views us with respect. They even ask our opinions about things. But they were blind to the thing that was important, their own spiritual condition, their own spiritual status. These Christians view themselves as being people of great insights. And there are a lot of Christians who think they're people of great insights. They often make the mistake because they've been around churches for a long time. And yet they're the dumbest dodos on the face of God's earth when it comes to spiritual discernment. And some of them are dumb in spite of spiritual opportunity to know better. It's because of their own carnality and their negative volition attitudes. These people were blind. And of course, their blindness was a result of that mataiotes condition that we read about in Ephesians 4, 17 through 19, that emptiness, that vacuum condition that develops from negative volition in the soul, so that into the mind is sucked in all the false human viewpoint standards of the world that darkens the soul. And so these people who thought they were in the know, because of all that human viewpoint trash, doctrines of demons, and all the points of view of society, were ignorant. They were darkened. They were blinded. And the Lord says, you are the blind one. And then, the crowning blow, as the Lord Jesus Christ evaluates them, he says, and you are something else. You are the gumnos. G-U-M-N-O-S. You are the naked one. And these people had the best that Neiman Markup, a local store in Laodicea, could produce. They had the best. They weren't going around wearing Robert Hall clothes. They were buying the really big stuff. They were buying the stuff that was made by Robert Hall but had the Neiman Markup label in it. But they were really had the stuff, and they didn't mind walking around and as they talked to people, they sway their coats back and forth. I got a suit one time at Neiman Marcus at a sale. It was a nice suit, and I used to have a great time talking to people and holding my coat out, and they could read that Neiman Marcus label, and I could see them gluing their eyes on it, and all the dumb ones would then think I knew something about the Bible, because I had that Neiman Marcus label. They thought I was really something. They often didn't know I had only maybe 15 cents in my pocket, and it was all a big show. But here in Laodicea, they had it all. They had the clothes, they had the refinements, and Jesus Christ says, you're naked. You're just like the emperor. You're riding through town, and you're saying, look at my new gowns. And you're all looking at each other, and like the people of that town, you're all looking and you're saying, oh, what wonderful clothes the emperor has on. What a wonderful, wonderful garment has been made. And it took a little boy standing by and say, hey, he doesn't have any clothes on. And then the cat was out of the bag. And all the Laodiceans are pretending that they really look wonderful, and they complimented each other on what they really were. But what they lacked, when Jesus says you're naked, is because they lacked what Colossians 3:10 called upon them to have. Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new man that is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Or that Ephesians 4:24 has, when it says that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You see, this is why in 1 Peter, where Peter describes what makes a beautiful woman, he makes the point of saying it is not what she wears or how she arranges her hair and all that. It is qualities that are within, spiritual qualities of the soul that make her a beauty, no matter what her physical appearance may be, no matter how modestly, how poor in material value her clothing may be. And that's the point here. These people had the money, but they did not have the clothing that really counts with God. And when God looked at them in their Sunday morning style show, he said, all I see is a bunch of naked bodies walking around here. The spiritual maturity structure did not envelop them. And remember, the spiritual maturity structure is the Shekinah glory of God. The spiritual maturity structure symbolizes the Shekinah glory of God. And instead of walking around with that Shekinah glory surrounding them, though not visible, yet exuding the beauty that gives to those who have it, they were naked. It's only the believer who knows how to respond to doctrine who can put on the garments that God will admire. So here's some pretty grim picture. Jesus Christ says, now I'm going to quote you people. You say that I am rich. You say that you have made yourself rich with your increase of goods, and that consequently you don't have need of anything as you see yourselves. But the thing that you don't know by spiritual discernment is that you are the wretched one, you're the pitiful one, you're the poverty-struck one, you're the blinded one, and you're the outright naked one. That's what you are. And none of those things conform to what you think you are. It is a thing of terror. It is a terrible terror to realize that you can get into that kind of a condition, to get such a deluded viewpoint of yourself, and you can start chasing the rabbits that Satan puts out before you that draws you away from being able to have the godliness, the holiness, the prosperity, and the blessing that the Lord has for you. Not only now, he says, I'm going to take care of you. My provisional grace will be there. My supplying grace will be there. My logistical grace, you may count on it. I will give you what you need. Even if you're the biggest stumble bum in my royal family, I'm going to give you what you need. And don't forget, that's what supply grace means. It means that you will have what you need in your daily life. Everybody gets that. It isn't whether you deserve it or not. But those who go beyond that in prosperity are those that God has been able to lead into a spiritual maturity structure so that they have the capacity for Him to pour surpassing grace to them. The super grace believer is what really is the one who gets it all. And he's the one who's most effective then in the Lord's work. He's the one who can have money and he can take it with him into eternity because he knows how to handle it in such a way that he is investing it for eternity. And he's got the brains to know that the investment is now. Now is the appointed time. Now is the day of salvation. Not sometime down the future when plans are fulfilled in some other direction. Well, this brings us then to the very serious issue of what the mastery of the details of life is all about. How in the world to have the kind of a house you should have, the kind of clothes you should wear, the transportation that you should have, the food that you should be eating, the entertainment that you should be treating yourself with, the possessions into which you should be investing your money. How to be able to take these things that are necessary, but which must be controlled in such a way that you do not become the slave of them, but that you hold them lightly and that you trust in the God who gave them to you, not in the fact that you possess them. That your trust and your interest is what can be done for the Lord's glory, and that you do not put your life down a rat hole and you squander what God has created you for because you sell yourself out like a grubby Esau for somebody's bowl of porridge that is gone and will never be seen again. That's what they were doing in Laodicea. They were a pitiful group of Esau's. They were living for the moment, and the Lord was terribly disappointed and grieved for them because of where they were heading. He gives them some advice. The advice is gracious. The advice is simply turn around. Get out of that hole. Get reoriented. And historically, we know that they didn't do it. So this evening, we look a little closer at the issue of controlling these material things that can destroy us. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. It is alive and powerful. And we pray that God the Holy Spirit will make His application to our hearts and to our circumstances as they apply. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.